This morning I spoke with a child whose name is Warren, and he told me that he felt 1 hour at Sunday school rather very short. Is that what you said, Warren? He enjoyed the Sunday school so much. I hope by the end of the service today, everyone would feel the same. Service was so great. I felt it was too short. I'll let you know, I asked Warren to let me know how he feels about this service, okay? We've been doing this sermon series, the Be Christ's Disciple, and today is on the third lesson. One of the signs of Christ's disciple is being steadfast, steadfastness. About 3 weeks ago when I started this series, I said the first mark of being a Christ follower is to put Christ first above everybody else, above anything else. The second mark of a Christ follower, last Sunday I talked about, was, you know, realizing and that, you know, we are not of the world. We are of God. We don't belong to this world. Therefore, we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's what I talked about. And today, number three, sign of Christ follower is steadfastness. Let me begin with a story of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. P-I-S-A, Italian pronunciation is Pisa. It's a city in Tuscany, central Italy. How many of you have been to Italy? Some of you. And there's a tower in this city, the Leaning, that is Leaning. In fact, did you know that this tower is a 12th century edifice, still stands today? I looked up some history behind this tower. It says this, August the 9th, 1173, it's almost 841 years ago, the foundations were laid, and construction lasted for the next 199 years, 200 years. So it's quite a history, isn't it? As of today, the tower leans at an angle of 4 degrees. This is perpendicular, as if someone pushed the top, so it just leans about 4 degrees. That's how it looks. It used to be worse, and they did fix it. They thought about, you know, fixing it completely, making it perpendicular, and they were afraid of losing all the sightseers coming to town. So they kept it that way. Now, the experts looked in. What made this tower leaning, right? This is what they concluded, came to a conclusion, I quote, "The tower's tilt began during construction, caused by an inadequate foundation on ground, too soft on one side to properly support the structure's weight," unquote. That makes sense, right? Tilt caused by an inadequate foundation on ground. Oh, by the way, where's Charlie? I didn't forget. He asked me, "Pastor Choi, tell me what word should I count this morning?" For young Christians, count the word foundation or foundations. Singular or plural, okay? Anyone who's in the building business knows how critical the foundations are for the buildings, right? Building a house without firm foundations would be a disaster and a waste of time and money. You know, recently I read an article about this man who lives in Tennessee, whose house was worth of $250,000, two beautiful two-story building, brick building. And the story goes on saying that one night he was sitting in his living room and he heard a sound crack somewhere at the corner of the house. He thought, earthquake or someone bombing my house? No. And then he just let go, and the next time he heard it again, a little louder than last time. And he looked into it and he realized that the ground was shifting, so is the foundation. So he said, "I've been living in this cell for 10 years, and he said it's worthless. However, he came to, you know, the conclusion that I can fix the foundation, spending thousands of dollars. Why are foundations so important? Because without foundations, no house or building will stand strong. Everyone knows that. Now think of all the old cathedrals in Europe still standing today. I believe somebody had done a great job hundreds of just centuries ago at laying foundations of those churches. Even though we cannot see the foundations from outside, every one of the buildings has stood on firm foundations for centuries. Why do foundations matter? Because they support the buildings. Simple as that. Same thing goes with our life, don't you think? We need foundations for our lives. In my humble opinion, everyone conducts a life. Old and young, male and female, everyone's life is built on something. Whether it's built on principles or convictions, such as education is everything. You gotta go to the college and get the master's degree nowadays, or even PhD, that matter. We're building our lives on relationships, sometimes money and sometimes fame and ambition and power. The list goes on. Whatever you believe is important. Now, the scripture says that our Christian life is built on repentance and forgiveness. Did you know that? You're building your Christian life on repentance and forgiveness. In other words, if you have not repented of your sin, think about it. If you still have someone or two or three individuals you have never forgiven their sins yet against you, you're not living a Christian life at all. The scripture says that our relationship with God is built on faith and hope, and the relationships that are built on love and commitment last forever. Think of these things. When it comes down to the firm foundations where our lives stand, or we are about to build, we don't have to look further. Meet God. He is an expert architect and master builder. He knows what we are talking about this morning. He knows what we need for foundations of life. He has been in this business, after all, for thousands of years. Now, here are some of the credentials God has, just in case some of you wonder. Really? God is in this business? Yes. He knows how to create things. You see, the fine difference between God's creation and the human making is that humans always need some materials to begin with. You see? It's making. When God created, there's a fine difference between God, we use the same way, making, creating, the same thing. No, when God created, he made something out of nothing. That's the difference. He's in this business. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, he created the universe, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created, not made, the heavens and the earth, according to his brilliant design. He is the architect who laid the foundations of the earth, and he is the builder of the city in heaven. I think it's worth taking some time here talking about heaven. How often we talk about heaven? In heaven, did you know, there is a holy city, the Bible calls it New Jerusalem, that radiates with the glory of God. The city's street is pure gold, transparent as glass. The holy city has a great high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates are 12 pearls. It's one piece of huge pearl. Can you imagine? At the gates are 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israelites. You heard me right. You will see the name, the Judah. You see the name Reuben, all these 12 sons of Jacob. And on the east three gates there, on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundation stones. And on them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, meaning Jesus. So you will see the name Peter when we get to heaven. You will see the name John. You will see the name James, Matthew, you see. The foundation stones of the city are adorned with every kind of precious stone. I think ladies would love to hear this one. 12 precious stones, to be exact. jasper. It comes in red, yellow, brown, and green. Sapphire. Sapphire, typically blue, and chalcedony, and emerald, and sardonyx. Carnelian, brownish red, and chrysolite, yellow, greenish, and beryl, green, blue, yellow, topaz, blue, brown, yellow, orange, and chrysoprase. I never seen this thing, but I checked online, it looks green, and jacinth, and amethyst, purple. Altogether 12 gemstones. Why am I talking about foundations this morning? Because depending on what kind of foundations we build our lives on, in the end, we will either harvest wind, which means nothing, or eternal life. Please bear with me. I was born and raised in South Korea, and South Korea, if you go back now, one-third of the people, one out of three people, would claim that they are Buddhists, following Buddha and his teachings and whatnot, right? It's a story about the Buddhist monk who was well known to the people, especially Buddhists, you know, in South Korea. And he was very close to his death now. So what he did the last 6 months before he passed away, you know, he never went to bed, his bed at night. Rather, he was sitting like, you know, have you seen the yoga posture? Sitting like cross-legged and, you know, like this fingers and so on. So he was spending most of his time on meditation. Never went to bed. Okay? So the disciples knew that the time for death was very close, so they just got together and surrounded him. And he was sitting in the middle of the room all by himself in meditation pose. And he uttered one word before he died. What do you think he said? He said, "Nothing." And he dropped dead. Now his followers sitting in the room with him thought, "Wow, this is so deep." After all, if you know a little bit of a Buddhist teaching, they teach that everything in this life is an illusion, optical illusion. You think this is real? No, this is not real. Okay, so following this kind of teaching, and someone says that nothing, you could say, wow, this is so profound. And this, nothing in this life is important. There are some other guys like me, who are not following the Buddhist teaching. Why this man, out of so many words that he could say to his followers and whatnot, said nothing? Could it mean that I followed this teaching so many years, and in the end, I found nothing? Makes me think. So in the end, depending on what foundations we build our lives on, we will either harvest wind, nothing, or eternal life, as the scripture says. I believe the stability of our life as believers solely relies on the foundations. Because God wants us to be steadfast and immovable in Christ, as we read this morning, and He doesn't want our lives to collapse whenever adversities strike us. God rather wants us to stay strong in our lives' journey to heaven. He wants us to be rooted and established in love and hope and faith, and He protects us and confirms us, strengthens us and establishes us in Christ. And guess what? How He starts His job, establishing us with the foundation. That's what I'm talking about. Remember Jesus' parable on the wise and the foolish builders? If you've been through the Sunday school, you'll learn about this. There are two builders. Both of them built a house. One on the sand and the other one on the foundation, right? On the rock. One day rain came down and the flood arose and the river burst against the houses. One house stood strong, the other fell, and great was the ruin of the house. That's how the story goes. Now consider this. The two builders used the same materials for their houses. And they had the same trouble at the same time. The torrential rain and the waves of the waters, you know. But the result was a night and day difference. One fell and the other stood. Why? All because of the foundation. The house that withstood the torrents was built well on the rock. Did you know that scripture said Jesus is the rock in our lives? Upon him we build our lives as a believer. On this foundation of Jesus we build our covenantal relationship with God, which means that God says, I'll be your God, I'll provide what you need, and I'll protect you from harms. And in return, you follow me, you obey me. God calls us, you are my children. That's covenantal relationship. When we build our lives on him, we will be steadfast and strong because Jesus himself, the rock, is immovable. We will withstand life challenges far better than those whose foundations is not the rock, the Christ. Now, at this point, I encourage you to look at your bulletin where you see that two scriptures printed, because I'm going to unpack, you know, the phrase by phrase of two verses there. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's focus on the first phrase, be steadfast. I looked up the Greek word, the original word that in the New Testament is written. The Greek root carries the meaning of support and foundation. In other words, the word steadfast, the adjective, coming from the word support and foundation. Therefore, I came to the conclusion that you can only be steadfast with a foundation. No foundation, no steadfastness, no foundation, no stability or longevity in that matter. The same thing goes for us. We cannot be steadfast without Jesus the rock, the firm foundation in our lives. Now let's move on to the next one. It says immovable, right? This word immovable comes from the Greek root kineo, K-I-N-E-O. Did you know that that's where the English word kinetic, K-I-N-E-T-I-C, comes from? When I was in high school, I learned the physics. I loved physics, you know. And when I learned the terminology, kinetic energy, I thought, out of so many English words such as moving, why did they choose the word kinetic? Now I understand, because they were drawing this word from the Greek origin, kinetic. So kineo means moving, shifting, and dislodged. So a house built on the shaky foundation will be shifted and eventually fall to the ground, and vice versa. Be steadfast and immovable. And the third line says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I believe in the Christian vocabulary, there is no such a thing as retirement. Or we retire from our work at the age of 65. You know, nowadays, a lot of people say that cannot afford to retire now. But, you know, I believe as long as God grants us a healthy body and mind, why not? Why don't we just keep engaging ourselves in the work of the Lord all the time? Let me tell you a story of Professor Moffat. You know, I attended a seminary in 1980s, you know, late 1980s, and graduated in 1990. And I had a chance to go back to visit my alma mater, which is Princeton Theological Seminary. And by then, he retired from the, you know, professorship too, but he was over 90 years old. And he and I sat together, you know, we met in the cafeteria, and we were having lunch together, and this is what he said. Mr. Choi, I still jog a couple of miles on a treadmill and work on my book. And I looked at him, you're over 90 years old by now. Most of us were just comfortably sitting in a chair watching TV. But he said, nope, that's not me. I hope every one of us to be like him. Now, if you ask me, what's the incentive for abounding in God's work? Scripture says your labor, whatever you've done for the Lord, is not in vain. God watches and will reward you for your labor. I have to tell you this. In 1990, I was, you know, fresh minister and just having serving one small congregation in Michigan. One day I was coming from visiting a lady whose name is Bertha Bailey. I still remember. She was 92 years old at the time. You have to consider, back then, your pastor was a young man in his 30s. Actually, I was 33 years old, and I was ready to turn the world upside down, converting everyone I meet and so on. You know, full of dreams and ambitions and whatnot. Coming home, after visiting with her, I felt kind of not so good. Why? Because I thought, forgive me, I thought, what am I doing here? In rural area in Michigan, spending 2 hours with this old lady who didn't understand what I'm saying. She had a hearing problem. That's how I felt, folks. I better do something else. I don't want to waste my life in this small corner of Michigan. But you know what? At the almost same time, I felt God was speaking to me. You see, you have those moments. I felt Jesus was speaking to me, Geun Choi, today you came to see me. It was so profound. I said, what? Jesus said, you came and saw me and spending 2 hours with me today. I wasn't the same afterward. You know, I think God watches everything we do. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant you may think it is, God says, no, I watch you and what you're doing. And guess what? I will reward you, whatever you do. In Galatians chapter 6, it says that we shall reap what we have sown in due time if we faint not. That leads me to the next verse, which is printed in your bulletin, Hebrews 12:3. In moments like discouragement, the author of the Hebrews said, consider him, meaning Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me tell you, the original meaning of the grow weary is not physically grow weary. Literal meaning is that you're sick in your soul. Your soul is wounded. That's what it is. Sick in soul. That's grow weary. Have you ever got discouraged after you worked so many days and years for the Lord? How many of you are discouraged? I've done this and nobody seems like care. I'm sure we have some. At the first service, I saw about a dozen hands up. In fact, I think it is normal for us to get discouraged once in a while, lose heart, when we are deeply involved with God's work. We've done that and been there. As if someone said, you know, very insensitive word that hurt your pride. It happened to me. And others failed to give credits that you deserve. Now, we all go through, the list goes on. In those moments, the author of the Hebrews urges us to consider who? Jesus is an antidote for discouragement. Remember? Sickness in your soul, like flu in your body. The author of the Hebrews telling us this morning, look, you are not alone. Consider Jesus, who went through much worse than what you are going through right now. Consider how he endured hostility by sinners, the scripture says. Indeed, if you think of him, on the cross he was hanging, bleeding big time, and he endured all the mockery from the sinners. At the time, religious leaders came by and said, ha, making fun of him. You claim yourself the Messiah, you save others, but save yourself. Show us all the mockery from the sinners, the very sinners for whom he was dying. On the cross. He endured such hostility and his cross by focusing on, by fixing his eyes on the glory of the crown. The scripture says, if he did it, we the followers can do it too. By fixing our eyes on the glory and honor we will receive from the Lord, we can overcome temporary spiritual weariness. As for closing, it is scripture command for us to build our life on Jesus the rock. because he will keep us immovable and steadfast. Abound in the work of the Lord, and God will reward you eternally. And in moments of discouragement, when your soul is sick, consider Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray.